Today's reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Good morning. So we are, as Paul mentioned, beginning a new series on Revelation today, and I don't know how much you know about the book of Revelation. It is the final book in the Bible, and it's a different book. It's a challenging book. It's a book that brings out in us different emotions, different thoughts. For some people, Revelation is an intimidating book, a scary book. For others, there's an excitement about it. Some people feel confused by it. And so as we approach this, I think it's helpful to acknowledge that we're entering into different territory here. And whenever you come across a book that features a dragon and horsemen and a beast and elders and angels and an archangel and more angels, then you know that something a little different is happening. And we get used to those kind of things. Sci-fi, fantasy is a really popular genre at the moment, and you see a lot of books, a lot of movies kind of have these fantastic creatures in them. The difference is, when we come to this book of Revelation, we're dealing with something that we believe is true. And that's confronting. It's confronting to come to these things and have to wrestle with their reality. We wrestle, we have questions. What are these creatures? What's going on in this book? Why are these things happening? And also, as scholars, as people who invest large amounts of time into this book, they don't have all their questions answered. They come out too saying, I still don't understand everything about this book. And so as we come to it, we can feel that tension. And it's a good tension to have. There are some people who believe the book of Revelation contains hidden truths, secret codes, that if only you would analyze the numbers in it, if only you would track the stories, the development of history in the book, that you would be able to decode history. And you special mathematician, will know the future. The good news for us is that Revelation, while it might be a challenging book, while it might be one that tests us, stretches us, makes us uncomfortable, the truths that God intends us to know in it aren't hidden. They're not secret. They're not encoded. They are there for us to know. God gives us His revelation so that we might know the truth that He wants us to know through it. That doesn't mean we're going to understand everything about it. Whenever we come to Revelation, like I said, we will leave with unanswered questions. And that's okay, because the things that God intends us to know from it, we can all know from it. And the things that God intends us to not know from it, we will all not know from it. And so it's good just to take a moment before we dive in to relax, to rest and to trust that as we, over these next 4 weeks, go through this book, and even as we go from it with questions unanswered, that what God intends us to know, we will know if we have eyes to see and ears to hear what He wants to speak to us. So let's pray for that as we begin. God, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this book of Revelation. And God, we acknowledge as we come to it that we feel ill-equipped to understand everything that we're about to encounter. And that's okay. Because God, we trust that You will speak to us the things that we need to know. That You will enable us to hear the things You want us to hear. And God, we pray that we would respond in the ways that You want us to respond. That we would acknowledge who You are. That we would acknowledge the realities of this world that we live in. And that we acknowledge what You are calling us to do. Because, as we just heard, the time is near. And so, God, may we prove faithful as we read this today and in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 1, which we just had read for us, we get an introduction to the major figures, the major characters in the book of Revelation. And it starts with God. So what I'm going to do here is kind of track the process by which this revelation comes and also proceeds. And so the revelation begins with God in verse 4 of chapter 1. God is described as Him who is and who was and who is to come. And so we see here that this revelation began with God, and God gives it to Jesus. And in verse 5, Jesus is described as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. And so this revelation begins with God, the Father, who gives it then to Jesus. And then we read that Jesus gives it to an angel. Now, we don't know anything about the angel. And so that's good. We don't need to know anything about the angel. And the angel is given this revelation. Revelation is the word you see there. It's the very second word of this book, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And the Greek word for revelation is apokalypsis. So that's where we get our word apocalypse from. And so this is a revelation of an apocalyptic nature. And what that means is we're dealing here with otherworldly realities. We're dealing here with things at the biggest picture of reality, to the end of time and beyond. That's the nature of an apocalyptic revelation. And also in verse 3, we see that John, the author of Revelation, describes it as a prophecy. And so if you want to think, that the easiest way to think of what is the nature of this revelation, you can see it in verse 18 of chapter 1, where John is told to write down what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So the nature of this revelation is that God has given it to Jesus, who's given it to the angel, who gives it to John so that he might know what is and what is to come. And in verse 3, we get this encouraging word. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So this is supposed to be a blessing. The reason why God has given this revelation to John is so that it will be a blessing to those who hear it. And it's good to remember that as we go through it, that God intends that we be blessed by this. And so the revelation is given to John, who describes himself as a servant of Jesus and a brother and a companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the endurance that are ours in Jesus. And so John is writing this as a faithful believer in Jesus who's been exiled to Patmos because of his faith, and whom God has chosen to reveal this special revelation to him so that he can share it with his brothers in the faith. And John's job is to pass it on to seven churches. And we read these are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these are real churches. That's another thing it's good for us to remind ourselves on as we begin this, that this is a revelation given to John for seven real churches. And they occupy what is in verse 4 described as the province of Asia, and that's modern-day Turkey. So this is given to real believers, real churches, and they're facing a crisis. And the crisis that these churches were facing was partly persecution, but mainly it was that these were new churches, new believers, trying to figure out how to be the people of God in the midst of a secular and materialistic society. They were right in the middle there of the Greco-Roman culture. And everything about that culture was denying the reality of God and was elevating money and power and sex and saying these are the things that matter. These are the things upon which our society will be based. And so the believers, these new churches are struggling with the temptation to become part of that culture around them. They've received the word, the good news of Jesus. They've taken hold of it, but now they find themselves in the midst of this rampant and powerful secularism. Is anyone realizing the relevance of this revelation to us today? This revelation is given to a people of God who need to be reminded that God is more powerful than any human leader or culture or authority. And so rather than give in to those forces that are around them, this revelation is given to the believers to strengthen them and to say, stand firm. God is more powerful. And so by remaining in Him, you will be victorious. And because the book of Revelation was included in the Bible for us and we now get to read it, we acknowledge the reality also that God intends that we also be the readers of this. And so this message has gone from God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to the seven churches, and now to us. And that's not an accident. We're not reading this letter to the seven churches trying to artificially find ourselves in it or claim it as our own. That's what God intends. God intends that we read this letter. God intends that we hear this revelation ourselves. And you see that in the number of things in chapter 1 that contain the number 7. All throughout Revelation, there are these symbolic numbers, and 7 is one of the big ones. 7 represents completeness, wholeness. And so when John here references the 7 spirits, the 7 lampstands, which are the 7 churches, the 7 stars, which are the 7 angels, what we are finding here in chapter 1 is that these 7 churches, while being real churches in a moment in history when they needed to hear this revelation, these churches also represent, in a sense, the universal church throughout space, throughout time. And so we find ourselves in that. And right in the middle, in chapter 1, in the middle of these 7 churches, these 7 angels, this revelation that's come to the whole church, we find this central figure, the Son of Man. And so that connects us to other apocalyptic writings in the Bible, like the book of Daniel, where this Son of Man is the central figure. The Son of Man is the person through whom God will work history, the person through whom God will bring about His will and work all things towards the end that He has designed for this world. And that there is the key to the book of Revelation. That no matter what else is going on, no matter how many angels, elders, multitudes, creatures, no matter what else is going on, the central figure in the book of Revelation is Jesus, the Son of Man. This revelation is given to us that we might know who Jesus is. And so let's look at it, because that is one of the keys to these letters to the churches. Rather than go through in chapters 2 and 3 the letters individually, what I want to do is break them down, because they all contain a pretty similar pattern to them. And how they all begin is with an introduction, which is normal. You know, when you send a letter or when you converse with someone, you introduce yourself. And so I might say, if I was writing a letter or in an email sometimes, I'd say, hi, I'm Andrew. I'm a pastor at CBC. Or, hey, I'm Andrew. I'm part of this, you know, the old soccer team. Or, I'm Andrew. I used to go to school with you. Or, you know, we have these identifiers that help people know who we are. And so in these 7 letters to the churches, Jesus gives these identifiers so that they can know who He is. So let's look at them. Jesus says, I am Him who holds the 7 stars in His right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I am Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I am Him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I am the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I am Him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I am Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And so the big thing that we need to learn here from these introductions by Jesus, and the big message here in Revelation, and particularly here at the start, is that you've got to know who you're dealing with. I don't know many of you, I hope not many of you, have seen the movie Talladega Nights, because it's not great. But there's a part from that movie that has turned into a meme. One of those viral pictures, videos that get sent around. And the part in it is when they're saying grace before a meal, and Ricky Bobby, the driver, he starts the prayer, and he says, dear 8-pound, 15-inch, soft skin, swaddled baby Jesus. And when he does that, someone interrupts him and goes, you know he grew up, right? And he's like, well, yeah, I know, but I like to think of him as this cute baby, and so I'm going to pray to that Jesus. And so here what we have is, I think sometimes, and it's true in the church, it's true in our culture, that when we think of Jesus, we often will think of him as the man full of love, who was healing, who was teaching, who was going around performing miracles. And you'll hear that. A lot of people, when they talk about Jesus, the defining characteristic of Jesus will be, oh, you know, Jesus wouldn't judge. He's love. He's all about love. Or Jesus wouldn't, you know, whatever, because Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who cares, who reaches out to the children, who cares for the broken and heals the sick. And so some people have their conception of Jesus stuck in that moment of time. And that moment of time is a real moment. And so Jesus really was a man who came and walked the earth and healed and cared and loved and forgave. And so when we remember that aspect of Jesus, we're remembering something that's real, just as when we remember him as a baby, we're remembering something that's real. But what is happening here when Jesus introduces himself in these letters in Revelation is saying, hey, you know what? Something happened after I was walking on the earth. Something happened after I died for the sins of the world and was raised from the dead so that I can give the promise of new life. What happened after is that I was exalted. I was raised not just to life, I was raised to the right hand of the Father in heaven to sit on the throne with him, from where I will come to judge the living and the dead. And so when Jesus introduces himself to these churches, he's reminding them. He's saying, hey, when you think of me, yes, think of the one who walked the earth with you, yes, but remember who I am now. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Amen. I'm the ruler of God's creation. I hold the seven churches in my hands. Remember who I am. Know who you're dealing with. And I think we too, especially in our culture, need to be reminded of who it is we're dealing with when we come to and when we talk about Jesus. He is the ruler of all things and all people. He is the judge of the earth. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted in honor and glory on the throne. And so when we talk about Jesus, when we gather in Jesus' name, we're not dealing with a light thing. We're not dealing with a person who is like us. We're dealing with someone who there is no one else like. And so we need to acknowledge that. Another part of these letters that we find, not only does Jesus introduce himself, but he says, I know. And this is where things start to get a little more uncomfortable. Because as Jesus writes these letters to the churches, he says to each one of them, to Ephesus, I know your good deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You can't tolerate wicked people. You've endured hardship, but you've forsaken your first love. To the church in Smyrna, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who call themselves Jews. Don't be afraid, there's more suffering to come. To the church in Pergamum, he says, I know where you live. Pergamum was the center, really, of the empire. And so Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain faithful. But some of you hold to false teaching. You need to repent, or I'll come. You know the song we just sang, The Lion and the Lamb, and we sang, who's fighting our battles? Here, Jesus says to them, repent or I'll come and fight against you. To the church in Thyatira, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. You're doing more than you did at first, but some of you tolerate Jezebel, another false teacher, who was elevating the importance of sex and of idols. To the church in Sardis, Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. So wake up and finish what you started. To the church in Philadelphia, he says, I know that you are of little strength. I know you've kept my word. I know you've endured patiently. So hold on. Keep going. I'll sustain you. And finally, to the church in Laodicea, he says, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out. You say you're rich, but you're poor. And so then he gives them this invitation to come and eat with him. The key point there is that Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows everything. Often when we come to look at the book of Revelation and we see these seven letters to the churches, what we then do is we say, well, which one of these are we? Which one of these do we identify? Which one of these messages might God be speaking to us today? And that's okay, because God may well be speaking one of those messages to us or to you today. But the bigger reality that we need to take from this is that God knows everything about you. He knows everything about your life. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows every word you've spoken. He knows every desire that you have acted on and every desire you haven't acted on. He knows every word that's been spoken to you, both to build you up and to tear you down. He knows the sin that you've tried to conceal from everyone around you. He knows. Jesus knows everything. There is nothing in your life, there is nothing in your experience of this world that Jesus doesn't know. Think about that. There's a psalm I want to read for us. It's Psalm 139. Because the reality that Jesus, who is the exalted ruler of all things, knows everything about us, is confronting. And this psalm is someone who's dealing with that reality. He says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because there are two ways that we can take the reality that God knows everything about us. To some of you, you might find that comforting, that God knows you. He knows the things you struggle with. He knows the hurts that you carry. He knows the tears that you cry. He knows your longing for Him, your love for Him, your desire to be with Him. And so when you hear these words, to you they are words of comfort. Yes, I can never be away from God's presence. Yes, everything I go through, He knows. That reality for some of you might be comforting. But for others of you, it might be confronting. As you realize that there is no part of your life that is hidden from God. Even if you can hide it from those around you, there's nothing that you can hide from God. There's no way you can go to escape from Him. No darkness is dark enough that you can hide there. To some, the reality that God knows everything about you feels like, as the psalmist described, being hemmed in. I have nowhere to turn. I am being exposed. I'm being uncovered. My secrets are being laid bare before Jesus, the first and the last, the judge of the earth, the ruler of God's creation. And so I want you to think, I want you to allow yourself to feel one of those things and to ask yourself, am I comforted that God knows everything about me, or am I confronted by it? When He comes, and He will come, that's another message of Revelation. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And when He comes, will He come to bring comfort to you, to fight for you? Or will He come to confront you, to fight against you, and to call you to repentance? Each of these letters finishes with a promise, and they're great promises. And so let's look at them. Because Jesus is such a loving ruler. He's such a gracious judge, that He offers us incredible rewards if we would just believe in Him and receive His word. To Ephesus, He says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To Smyrna, He says, I will give you life as the victor's crown. To Pergamum, He says, I will give you some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To Thyatira, He says, I will give authority over the nations, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. To the church in Sardis, He says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. To Philadelphia, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. And to the church in Laodicea, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. They are massive, massive promises. And those kinds of promises can only be given by someone who has the power to do so. The power greater than any worldly power. And so when we hear those promises, when we hear the reality that Jesus knows everything about you, we also need to hear the invitation he gives us, the promises that he holds out to us, that if you believe in him, if you put your faith in him, if you persevere through challenge and difficulty, if you stand firm against a secular and materialistic culture which would have you worship sex and power and money, if you hold true to the one who is the Amen, the first and the last, then he will give you authority over all the nations. He will put you on his throne next to the Father in heaven. That's what's at stake here. That's what Jesus wants to remind these churches. That's what Jesus wants to remind us today. And so I want to finish with the words from Revelation. And as I do, I'm going to invite the servers to come up because we're going to move into a time of communion together. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus finishes his letter to the church in Laodicea with this. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." So that's our invitation today. Jesus is inviting us to open the door of our hearts to him, to allow our secret hidden things to be uncovered and laid before him, and to trust that he will bring forgiveness and grace and healing, and that when he will come to bring comfort and to raise us to be with him for all eternity. And so, as we share in the communion meal together, we remind ourselves that Jesus gave his body on the cross for us. And so as we eat of the bread, we participate in the suffering of Christ and his body which was broken for us on the cross. And as we drink the juice which represents the blood of Jesus, we remind ourselves of Jesus' blood shed on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven and so that we might have this promise of eternal life with him. We're going to do communion a little differently today because I want to give you a moment to respond to this word, to this revelation to us. And so the servers are going to stand in different parts around the room for you. And I don't know what's going on in your heart right now, but if you are a believer, if you have believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have opened the door of your heart to him, then I want to invite you to come to one of these servers and to share in this fellowship meal. And you can do that in your own time. We're not going to take the bread and the juice all at once. So when you're ready, I want to invite you to come and to take these elements, bring them back to your seats, and share in a meal with Christ. But there may be some of you out there who need to do something before you can come and share in this meal. Maybe God has spoken something to you this morning. Maybe you've realized that you've been trying to keep things hidden from Him. Maybe you haven't acknowledged Him for who He really is. And so before you symbolically come and receive His invitation to eat and share in this communion meal, you need to get right with Jesus. You need to confess your sins. You need to repent. You need to seek His power in your life. And so if you believe there's something that you need to do, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never acknowledged who Jesus is and your need for Him and your need to give your life to Him, then I want to invite you to come and just gather on this front row here in the middle. And someone, Paul or I or Sam, will be here and we can pray for you. So please take this time. Revelation says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So take this time to listen to God. If you would like someone to pray with you in this moment, please come forward to the middle. And then as you are ready, please get the elements from the servers and take communion, this fellowship meal together.
Lord God, we are so thankful that You, the King of the entire universe, would love us so much that You would be willing, Lord, to give Your faithful servants in an inheritance that is mind-boggling. That seems absolutely incredible and miraculous, Lord. We praise You, God, that that is who You are, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You are who You are, King of kings and Lord of lords, that You know each one of us to the depths of our soul. You know us, God. And we sit in the comfort and the confrontation of that this morning. You know us. You see into us right now, Lord. And we thank You that You will do incredible things, Lord, for Your children. So, God, we want to join together. Remember what You have done for us, that You are the Lamb who was slain, that You are exalted to the highest place, and that You do sit at the right hand of the Father Almighty. We want to join together and sing, Lord. Sing from the depths of our soul. Because we are Your children, we honor You, Lord, with our lips, with our hearts, in these moments, God.